I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature gracious, Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love.
I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. Thanks for joining us for today's message. If you're listening to this, you probably know that we come out with a new Voice of Hope episode every week that broadcasts around the country. But did you know we also broadcast around the world? Our Hope for Today broadcast gets sent to many different countries and is then translated into the local language. We recently got a testimony from a Bemba listener in Zambia. The name of God is great, and the stories from the Bible being brought in our local language is encouraging for some of us who do not understand English. Continue the good work. Here at Heralds of Hope, we believe in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in the heart language of as many people groups as possible. And now, it's time for you to open your Bible and listen to today's message from our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, in a language that you know and love.
Have you ever had someone you considered a friend deny that they knew you? I can't say that I've ever had that experience, but years ago I met a man in another state, and this man looked familiar to me, but I had never met him before. So I asked him if he was related to a person that I knew, and he acknowledged that he was. Later on, I found out that he was not only a brother to the man I knew, but he was actually a twin. Now, in our conversation, he chose to omit both of those details in answer to my question. And so I would say his silence, in a way, denied that connection. When Jesus sent out the 12, he warned them that they would face opposition. Here's what he said to them: "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now listen, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 10, verses 27 to 33. Jesus' statement in verse 33 is a sobering one. If we deny that we know Jesus, verbally or otherwise, by our actions, we renounce our connection to him. We disown him. And then Jesus, as our judge, is wholly justified in applying that same standard to us. You know, I am deeply grateful for his mercy. Otherwise, I would have been disowned long ago. Have there been times in your walk with Jesus that you've denied him? How did that happen? And what steps led you to that point? As we continue working our way through the scenes of Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion, we come to the end of Mark chapter 14, verses 16 to 72. And I have read this passage of Scripture many times and seen it simply as a record of events. However, as I was meditating on it in preparation for this teaching, its application for today opened up to me in a new way. So I've titled our study, Denying Jesus. And as I read this text, try to identify the steps that Peter took in the process of denying Jesus. Again, the text is Mark 14, beginning with verse 66, and here is God's word to us. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out to the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. By studying Peter's experience, we learn the steps that make us susceptible to denying Jesus and how we can avoid them. The first step in denying Jesus is follow at a distance. I've traveled across the United States and several countries overseas, and one thing common in all these places is the use of large trucks to transport goods from one place to another. In every country, somewhere on the rear of the truck is a warning label such as this, "Stay back," or "Don't follow too closely." Those messages are posted there for our well-being, and failure to heed these warnings can result in accidents and injuries and even death. So under the circumstances, following at a distance could save your life. But when it comes to following Jesus, following at a distance, that can result in tragedy, as we see from Peter's example in our text. We have to return to verses 53 and 54 of chapter 14 to obtain this detail. Here's what those verses say. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." What kind of a mental picture do you get when you hear those words, "Peter followed him at a distance"? You know, there's probably a whole sermon just in those words. Mark tells us that Peter came back from his flight into the darkness to follow Jesus, but follow at a distance. Why did Peter do that? Was he ashamed that, in spite of his earlier professed bravado, he, like the other 11, had fled into the anonymity of the darkness? Or did he hope Jesus would catch a glimpse of him in Caiaphas' courtyard, and that would somehow atone for his glaring failure in the garden? Matthew's record tells us that Peter went and sat with the servants to see the end. He was curious. He wanted to see what would happen to his master. But Peter was also concerned about his own safety. He followed at a distance so he could save his own life and not be executed along with Christ. He must have forgotten Jesus' words at his arrest in John 18, 8 and 9. Jesus said, "If you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Today, many people claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet they follow at a distance, because following him too closely in a fallen world is to invite persecution and in some places, even death. I believe that was what frightened Peter. This was the same Peter who had vehemently declared moments before, "I will follow you to the death." But he followed Jesus as an observer at a safe distance. Other people keep a distance from Jesus because in our hostile and secular culture, there is ridicule and shame that is often heaped upon those who follow Christ. Do you know people who follow Jesus at a distance? But what about you? Have you ever been guilty of doing that? How can you tell? How can you tell if you're following Jesus at a distance? Well, a few simple questions can help determine the answer. Do your coworkers know that you follow Jesus? What about your friends, your neighbors, or your golfing buddies? You don't need to wear your Christianity on your sleeve and make a pest of yourself, but do these people know where your allegiance lies? If they don't, then perhaps you are following Jesus at a distance. And as Peter discovered, that is the first step in denying him. There's another step, then, in denying Jesus, and it is when we prioritize personal comfort. So Peter followed Jesus at a distance, but he followed him right into the lion's den, we might say, the lower courtyard of Caiaphas' house. Remember, Caiaphas was a wealthy man, so this was probably a large area. He had a big house. And members of the mob that had helped arrest Jesus were most likely gathered there, recounting and embellishing their feats of bravery as such people are wont to do. Peter must have hoped to mingle with this crowd while retaining his anonymity. But he made a fatal mistake. He prioritized his personal comfort. It was late spring in Jerusalem, and the night air was chilly. Peter was cold, so what did he do? He went and sat with the servants of the high priest and warmed himself at their fire. Now, if he had been content to stay in the shadows, he could most likely have remained unnoticed. But that same flickering firelight that warmed his chilled body allowed the servant girl who had admitted him into the courtyard to examine his features more closely. And her conclusion was boldly stated, though I believe still in a questioning tone, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth?" And immediately Peter disavowed Jesus. He said, "I neither know nor comprehend what you are saying." We could rephrase it like this: "I am neither conscious of the fact, nor is the statement intelligible to me." Or maybe even simpler yet, "I have no clue what you are saying." One writer suggested that if Peter had been called to accompany the Master to judgment and death, he probably would have gladly done so. But this trial came in an unexpected form, and he discovered his own lack of moral courage. Feeling nervous now about his possible discovery, Peter leaves the fire and goes out to the porch, toward the gate. He's moving farther away from the crowd, but he's also moving farther away from Jesus. It seems that the chill has entered Peter's soul in addition to the chill in his body. The rooster crows, but he seems oblivious to the meaning of that sound. How many of us have had a similar experience? No, I'm not talking about Peter's experience because his circumstances were unique. But how have our desires for personal comfort led to our denying Jesus? That comfort can be emotional or psychological. We don't want to experience ridicule or rejection or disdain. Or it can be that we don't want to experience physical pain inflicted on us by those who hate Jesus and those who follow him. There may even be a warning given, but we're too focused on avoiding pain that we never hear or see the warning until it's too late. Among Christians living in the West, our affluence and ease have led many of us to prioritize comfort above everything else. It has made us soft in both spirit and body. Fasting is challenging, or even non-existent, because the variety and quantity of food have become almost an obsession with some of us. Some of us can spend hours in the hot sun at a ball game, but we're too tired near the end of the day for a one-hour prayer meeting that meets in a climate-controlled room. Making our personal comfort a priority conditions us for easier denial of Jesus. And then there's yet one more step in this picture of Peter denying Jesus. It is reject identifying with God's people. So once again, Peter is confronted by the same servant girl. Peter overhears her saying to those who are gathered around the fire, "This is one of them." Us is inclusive. Them is exclusive and generally not used in a good way. I wonder, what was the tone of the servant girl's voice? Accusing? Derogatory? Something else? To refer to others as them is a way to marginalize people, to make them somehow worth less, even to dehumanize them. And so immediately Peter denies any connection to Jesus and his followers. He did not want to be identified with them. Matthew's record tells us that an oath accompanied Peter's second denial. According to Jesus' denunciation of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, oaths were commonly used in that day, even among religious people. An oath is intended to add authenticity to a statement, but oaths are unnecessary for those who consistently tell the truth, according to the teaching of Jesus. Had Peter forgotten Jesus' teaching about oaths in the Sermon on the Mount? Once again, Peter managed to silence, at least temporarily, the suspicions of those around him. But that silence didn't last long. According to Luke's record, only about an hour. And then those who were standing nearby said, "Surely you are one of them, because your speech tells us that you are a Galilean." And this time, Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." The word is anathematizo, from anathema. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, it is translated into English as accursed. In Acts 23, 12, the Jews had bound themselves under a curse, refusing to eat or drink until they had assassinated Paul. And so Peter is declaring himself subject to the divine curse if he is not telling the truth when he disclaims all acquaintance with Jesus. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. The word swear, as it's used here, is the same word found in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, where God is said to swear, that is, to put himself under oath. According to Luke's account of these events, Peter's vehement denials had scarcely died out when Jesus, being led from his interrogation, turned and looked at him. In all that crowd, Jesus' eyes found Peter. I can only imagine what was communicated in the look Jesus gave to him. The penetrating gaze of the Savior broke through the self-delusion, the fear, and the shame in the recesses of Peter's darkened heart and broke open a fountain of conviction and ultimately repentance. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Later on, as you recall, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he confronted Peter by the Sea of Galilee, asking him three times whether or not he truly loved him. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the former beloved pastor of the 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and he shared the story of a young man that he had led to Christ during World War II. The young man was in the military, but he demonstrated the reality of his conversion by immediately professing Christ before all the men in his unit. Then the war ended, and the day came when he was to return to his pre-war life in the wealthy suburb of a large American city. And so he spoke with Pastor Barnhouse about his life with his family, and he expressed concern that he might soon slip back into his old habits. He was afraid that his love for his parents and his brothers and sisters and his friends might cause him to deny Christ. Pastor Barnhouse gave him wise advice. He said, "If you are careful to make a public confession of your faith in Christ, you will not have to worry about it. You will not have to give up your improper friends. They will give you up." As a result of that conversation, the young man agreed to tell the first 10 people of his old set of friends whom he encountered that he had become a Christian. So he went home. And almost immediately, while he was still on the platform at the suburban station at the end of his return trip, he met a girl that he had known. And she was delighted to see him and ask him how he was doing. And he said this to her, "The greatest thing that could happen to me has happened." And she said, "Oh, you're engaged to be married." "No," he told her, "it's even better than that. I've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Immediately, the girl's expression froze, and she mumbled a few polite words and was soon on her way. Not long after that, he met a young man that he had known before he went into the service. "It's good to see you back," his friend said. "We'll have some great parties now that you're home." "I've just become a Christian," the soldier said, and again, it was the case of a frozen smile and a quick change of conversation. After this, those exact circumstances were repeated with a young couple and then with more of his former friends. As you might imagine, by this time the word was getting around, and soon some of those friends stopped seeing him. He had become peculiar, religious, and who knows, they might have even called him crazy. What had he done? Nothing except confess Christ. The same confession that had aligned him with Christ had separated him from those who did not want to see Jesus as Savior and who did not even want to hear about him. What is your experience, my friend? Are you in danger of denying Jesus? Peter's experience provides valuable lessons for you and me today. Are you following Jesus at a distance? Are you embarrassed to be too closely identified with him? Are you afraid about what your friends, family, or others may say about you? Will society shun you as a social misfit? Remember, Jesus told us not to fear those who can only kill the body. Instead, we must fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're following Jesus at a distance, I suggest it's time to close the gap. And then, are you prioritizing personal comfort? Are you trying to warm yourself at the same fire that's surrounded by the enemies of Christ? Has your emphasis on comfort caused you to neglect spiritual disciplines? Jesus and the apostles taught us that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. If you prioritize personal comfort, it will eventually lead you to deny the Savior. And finally, do you reject being identified with the people of God? Are you fearful of being recognized as one of them? Are you trying to fit in with those who are on the broadway to destruction? As Peter learned, being alone in a hostile crowd makes one very vulnerable. The pressure to deny Jesus is immense. If you don't want to deny Jesus, then follow him as closely as possible. Make your relationship with him a priority, even if it means sacrificing comfort. And make sure you identify with God's people by plugging into a local church and committing yourself to the other believers who are part of it. Failure to do these things may lead you to deny Christ and weep bitter tears, even as Peter did.
Thank you for that important reminder, J. Mark. It's easy to listen to this story and think, I would never do such a thing. But keep in mind that we are all capable of falling. We need to stay close to Jesus and hold fast to His promises. Thank you for joining us for this message. And as always, it's our desire that these programs would lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. We appreciate any questions, testimonies, or prayer requests that you may have. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292 or by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can write to The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you're welcome to listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content right on our website at heraldsofhope.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast or find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible. We're thankful for each one of you who walks with us as we share the good news of Jesus around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
Flows from Calvary's mountain, in the cross, be my glory ever. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found. Trusting ever till